Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, and welcome to another edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can watch us on Facebook as well. Go to the Bible Answer Man Facebook page. Social media platforms are incredibly helpful as we spread the message of Christ and His kingdom around the world. The resource of the month available to those who support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, 10 books, and if you're watching on Facebook, of course, you can see me holding up the book, 10 books that screwed up the world, and 5 others that didn't help. The book written by Benjamin Weicker. Dr. Benjamin Weicker has been on this broadcast many times, and I've also done a podcast with him. If you have never heard about our podcast, that's called Hank Unplugged, and you can find many episodes of Hank Unplugged on the web at equip.org. You can also subscribe on iTunes, and when you do, please share, rate, review. The podcast is making a difference in the lives of people all around the world. I want to start this broadcast out today, as I said in the introduction to our Facebook crew today. I want to start out with something that Weicker writes about in his book, 10 Books That Screwed Up the World. And what Weicker points out is that ideas have consequences. And thus it follows that bad ideas would naturally have bad consequences. And this is something that Thomas Carlyle, the eminent Scottish essayist and sometime philosopher, was once scolded at a dinner party for because he endlessly chattered about ideas. Ideas, Mr. Carlyle, ideas, nothing but ideas. So he was being chided, to which he replied, "There once was a man called Rousseau who wrote a book containing nothing but ideas. The second edition was bound in the skins of those who laughed at the first." Carlyle, of course, was right on. Jean-Jacques Rousseau wrote a book titled Discourse on the Origin and Foundations of Inequity Among Men. It was written around 1755, and this book inspired the ruthlessness of the French Revolution. Rousseau also might well be dubbed, well, the progenitor of the Marxist notion that private property is unnatural, the origin of all human misery, and foundational to inequality or inequities. The consequences of Rousseau's writings, unfortunately, can be seen in the horrors that Marx and Engels exacted upon the human race. And again, all of that written about in the book, 10 Books That Screwed Up the World. Today, the quote of the day will come from one of those books that at least we'll summarize the books that are written about in 10 Books That Screwed Up the World. That's coming up in the third segment of the radio broadcast. Of course, again, our Facebook listeners will be privy to all of that and more. A lot of people calling in all kinds of forums and formats on the radio and through Facebook. Once again, we want to welcome our Facebook listeners, so many people that want to know questions and answers to their questions. And we have a listener named Sandy, who is who's asking about the Cathedral Church of St. John the Divine, which advertises scary extravaganza in the church. The church's own website advertises seats closest to the action are for the bravest at heart, who may find themselves directly confronted with the hooked nose of a demon, the mossy nails of a witch, or the bulging, flushed cheeks of a ghostly man-child. I don't know what that is all about, quite frankly. I've never looked into it, but can't be good. Also, there are questions and comments. Denise is writing in on Facebook, so glad to have this available, listening in Minnesota. Melanie Bruner, hello, Hank, from California. Michael, looks great, Hank. Well, thanks. That's the second time. Prayers are with you. Your family and ministry, thank you for all the years I listened to your sound advice. God bless. Sandra Graham, good evening again. Good evening from Missouri. And another nice compliment about, I must have dressed up today, I don't know. I threw on a jacket that I used to wear for golf because I was a little cold in the studio, and because you are wearing my jacket, I don't know how you got to
my jacket.
I
didn't know that you'd wear it.
Did you see a name that you were familiar with on there?
Let me see. Maybe I don't have it.
I sent it to your cube.
You sent it to my cube?
Cube.
To my cube. Okay. Anyway, I don't have it. Who is it?
Monica.
Oh, Monica. Hi. I hope you and the family are doing well. Thanks, Monica. We're doing great.
She's my best friend. So
she
know.
Is your best friend. Yeah.
What are you going to be? Soul sister, basically.
Your soul sister. Yeah. Huh? You got a lot of great friends.
Yeah.
Crystal.
Yeah. She Crystal and Monica and yeah. Salam are and, some of my closest friends.
Yeah. So I'm glad they're joining us. Let's go to the phone lines and talk to Ken. He's in Phoenix, Arizona, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ken.
Hey, hi, Hank. And I first want to say I listened to you years ago, and then I kind of lost sight. You left and went over to Charlotte, and then I'm driving a semi, and so I found you on 131, and I've really, really enjoyed listening to you. And so, but you touched on dispensationalism yesterday. And is the and I got just enough Bible education to be dangerous, but I love going into some of that deeper stuff. But what I wanted to know was the difference between what's the opposing view from dispensationalism? Is it covenant theology?
No, not necessarily. But I think what you need to know is that dispensationalism is a 19th century idea, and it has its roots in the teachings of John Nelson Darby. And John Nelson Darby was telling people that, in essence, God has two distinct people, and therefore he has two distinct plans for those people, necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming. A secret coming followed 7 years later by a second coming, followed by a semi-golden age, often described as a place with a temple, Christ presiding over a temple. The sacrifices of the temple are efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness. And so this idea has been imposed on the biblical scriptures, but as I've said many times, you cannot find any warrant for that teaching in the scriptures themselves. God has always only had one people. And the Bible is very, very clear about that. True Israel on both sides of the covenant. In the old covenant, you had, let's say, Ruth. She was a Moabite, the archenemy of Israel, and yet she was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She was true Israel. If you come to the New Testament, you see Peter, he's supposed to go visit Cornelius. He doesn't want to do that because Cornelius, according to Peter, was a dreaded Gentile, and you weren't supposed to hang out with the dreaded Gentiles. He hadn't understood that Christ was not a parochial Jewish Messiah, but rather that Jesus Christ had come so that the gospel might go out to the ends of the earth. So Peter got a little lesson in humility. God showed him a vision. It took showing him the vision three times before he said, now I finally understand. God does not show favoritism. And so what we see in the New Testament is the concept that is brought forward from the Old Testament, and that is that Abraham only had one seed, and that royal seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. And in Galatians chapter 3, we find that if we are in Christ, we are the royal seed of Abraham, and therefore we are heirs according to the promise. And it doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter what your gender is. It doesn't matter what your station in life is. If you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham. You are an heir according to the promise. You are true Israel. And Jesus, of course, makes plain in the book of Revelation that there are those who say they are Jews, but they are not Jews at all. They are a synagogue of Satan instead. So God can make seed of Abraham or descendants of Abraham out of stones, but the true descendants of Abraham are those who are followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So those who teach dispensationalism, I would have a very honest difference of opinion with. I think it's a significant difference of opinion, but as I always say, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. So those that hold that, like John MacArthur and others, I find to be brothers in the Lord, and would certainly bless their ministries, while I would deeply disagree with their hermeneutic, their way of reading Scripture in this regard.
Yeah, I was just trying to figure out where I fit into that thought process as far as, you know, because I believe... pretty much what you're just explaining, and the word dispensation kind of threw me, because dispensational, that word isn't in the Bible. I knew it was something to do with, you know, theology today, but...
Dispensationalism isn't in the Bible, of course, Ken, does not mean that dispensationalism wouldn't be biblical. There are words that are not in the Bible, and yet we consider them fully biblical because they codify biblical concepts. For example, the Trinity is not a word that you'll find in the Bible, but what you do find in the Bible is that there's only one God, and the one God revealed in the Bible is revealed in three persons eternally distinct. And so we use the word Trinity to codify what the Bible teaches. So I wouldn't discount dispensationalism because the word is not used in the Bible. I would discount it because I find no verse, no collection of verses in Scripture that would teach it. But again, there are Christian brothers and sisters who would disagree with me on this point, and I think what we need to do is have a charitable debate in this regard. I wrote about it. If you want to understand it more fully in a book called The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today.
Okay, I will. I'd love to. That'd be great. Okay, well, hey, it's fun. I enjoyed talking to you. By the way, just a short, quick note, unrelated. Do you like North Carolina? Aren't you Charlotte, North Carolina, better than when you were in L.A.?
You know what? I loved Southern California, and it took me many, many years to finally say, you know what? I'm totally happy being in Charlotte. I can call it home, and that's precisely how I feel about it today. I remember being in Southern California to play golf in a tournament with some of my boys. And you know, as we're driving towards the golf course for the tournament, seeing the sun and the Saddleback Mountains and the beauty of Southern California, the crisp air in my face. And my kids kind of knew what I was thinking. And they said, Dad, we know what you're thinking, but most of our friends, they are in rehab now. So they were pointing out that you know, from their perspective, being in Charlotte, North Carolina was a better thing. Now, again, I love Southern California, and I think it's a great place to live. I love Charlotte, though. I've become a Panther fan, a Hornets fan, and And I just love the culture. It's very cosmopolitan, and I love the people. And a lot of our staff, by the way, came with me from Southern California. Most of our staff, I think, came. And they've grown to love Charlotte, North Carolina as well. Thanks for the question and for the personal flavor that you brought to the question as well. We're coming up to the station break on radio. But we'll continue on with our Facebook callers. The number to dial to get your questions answered on radio, 888-ASK-HANK. And again, I'm going to my Facebook comments. Lynn, Cole, love having Christina in studio with you. I know it means a lot to you too, Hank. Well, it would, actually, Lynn, if she wasn't wearing my jacket, because my arms are cold now. But I'm not going to try to wrestle her for my jacket, I will tell you that. Again, we're coming up to a station break on radio. We'll be back from that station break in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. But we continue on the Facebook page, the Bible Answer Man Facebook page. So stay tuned for that.
For many Christians, the reality of God is so obvious and undeniable that we're amazed anyone could seriously doubt it. And yet we all know people who do. How can we help such people recognize what seems so apparent to us? James N. Anderson highlights six aspects of everyone's life that can be explained only if God exists. Be sure to read The Inescapability of God in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more right after this. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Hank Hanegraaff explains that while politically correct culture is quick to point out discrimination and abuse of women in other respects, there has been a deafening silence when it comes to the systematic oppression of women under Islamic Sharia law. Other topics include God made us so that He could be our Father in a way that reflects His fatherly relationship to His only Son, the rational inescapability of God. Was there a Jewish temple in ancient Jerusalem? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
www.cri.org.
From Machiavelli's The Prince to Karl Marx's The Communist Manifesto to Alfred Kinsey's Sexual Behavior in the Human Male, these influential books have led to war, genocide, totalitarian oppression, family breakdown, and disastrous social experiments. And yet, these authors' bad ideas are still popular and pervasive. In fact, they might influence your own thinking without your realizing it. Read 10 Books That Screwed Up the World by Benjamin Weicker. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we are doing a combined broadcast, not only on radio today, but some of you, if you're not in your car, you got a computer handy, you can go to the Bible Answer Man Facebook page and watch the broadcast there live as well. I was actually talking to our Facebook live listeners during the break and was reading a wonderful little note by Shelby Sumner, who says, "Great to hear your voice. Nice master's vest. Thank you for answering God's call on your life. You inspired me, my wife, and our three children. By God's grace, my wife and I will be celebrating 30 years of marriage." And I am only 52. Isn't that great? Yeah, and many years of listening to you in our car at 5 Central helped our family to be where it is today, along with our local Bible preaching, teaching, music ministry church. God bless you and your family, Hank. God bless you, Shelby. Thank you for that wonderful, wonderful note. Yeah, and then we're getting questions that come in as well. And so let me take another question. Mamie, I think it is pronounced. Mamie. Mamie is wanting to know why the Bible has books, other books, or why there are other books that aren't in the Bible, and I'm not talking about the 7 books that the Catholics have in their Bible. And yeah, I mean, there are other books, and if you look at those books are books like the Book of Enoch or the Assumption of Moses, and others are cited or quoted insofar as they have truth to speak, but they are not inspired in and of themselves. So those books are mentioned in the Bible. So, for example, if you look at the book of Jude, you'll see in the book of Jude, the book of Enoch is mentioned because the book of Enoch there is communicating truth, and all truth is God's truth. And so the fact that Enoch is being quoted in the Bible doesn't mean that the book of Enoch is inspired. It simply means that it is communicating truth that the inspired writer wants to bring to our attention. It also gives us a reference to where he got that information. So there's a lot of information that is wonderful in all kinds of books. All truth, again, is God's truth. So thank you for your question, Mimi. And I want to go to the radio callers again. Ray in El Paso, Texas. He's listening on KELP. Hi, Ray.
Hello, sir. God bless you and your ministry.
Thank you.
If you had the opportunity to ask Jesus Christ a question when you get to heaven, what would it be? And what would be your second question?
You know what? That is actually the most unique question I think I've ever been asked on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And, there are so many questions that I would ask. I mean, first and foremost, in my mind, is the question, why would God condescend to love us so much that he would bring us into the fellowship of the Trinity? I mean, this is one of the most inexplicable things to me. Why would God bring someone like me into the fellowship of the Trinity? It is beyond comprehension, and yet it is the most glorious thing I have ever experienced. And the beauty of this experience is that it is not relegated to the afterlife. It is something that we can experience here and now. When Christ is engrafted within us and we are being conformed to his likeness, we experience the ladder of divine ascent. And that is made possible through Christ willingly coming down and taking on the form of humanity, the form of a servant, so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. So the truth of this is stated in the scriptures, but I would most certainly want to know, why, Lord, would you have such a love for me that you would be willing to suffer more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so that I might be reconciled to you, not only in time, but also in eternity? You know, maybe I'll throw this over to you. That's the question. And if there's a follow-up question, a second question, is there anything that comes to mind? I mean, we're going to be asking the Lord so many things in eternity, because in eternity, we're not going to be omniscient. We're going to learn and grow and develop, albeit without error. So we're going to be finding out all kinds of things. Again, not with error, but we're still going to be learning, because humanity cannot bear the burden of omniscience.
Ah, that's a good question.
He's stumping us here, but I mean, honestly, Ray, it's one of the most, it's one of those brilliant questions I've ever been asked.
Yeah, it's an awesome question. I mean, I don't know. I think that I guess maybe one of the questions I would want to ask is, how could I have loved people better?
Wow.
I don't know. I feel like sometimes it's so hard to get out of our selfishness and to step into other people's shoes. I was at your class for, I went to a class for his bone marrow transplant to learn about it. And,
I just couldn't bring myself to going.
No. And I'm your caregiver in some senses. So, like, I was supposed to go. I mean, you had work. But, and we're talking about, like, some people that some of their friends that they didn't know that well would pitch in and help, and some didn't that they knew really well. And I don't want to be that person that didn't. I think that, I mean, I know that part of the answer is through God's grace we can love other people, but I don't know, maybe like, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard for us to get along and for us to be reconciled to him? I think that's something that I would want to ask him, just like on a personal level. I don't know.
You know, it's a great question, and I love what you just said. I absolutely love that. I don't think there's any more appropriate question that could be asked the Lord, is how could we have loved other people better? Because that's what the Lord is asking us to do. And you and I were ministering to the downtrodden downtown. And, you see people that are sleeping outside, people that don't have clothes, and it opens your heart to want to provide those things that you have. We have things in our closets that are like manna. And rather than keep that, because manna, you can't keep for the next day. There's fresh manna that comes in every single day. Well, rather than keep it in their closets, let's give it away. And so I love your answer to Ray's question. And Ray, I just love your question. Thank you so much.
Thank you, sir. God bless you.
God bless you. And if I may, can I read a letter that I got in? I honestly just read this as I was walking into the studio, and it's by Michael. And he says, "Dear friends at CRI, my very dear friends, I want to thank you for your wonderful ministry. I see you help so many people from all different walks of life, and we all have so many different issues. We live in such a fallen world with so many matters with which to deal. I simply do not understand how people that do not have Jesus Christ in their life deal with the world around them. Then come you folks with relief and ministry to those who finally wish to let go of the cultural response to life and give their lives to Jesus. I'm pleased to be a partner in that effort. At times I feel guilty that I am not the one on the forefront of evangelism as you are. However, I do fall back on the assurances that not all are called to be on that front line, but my heart is what counts. The fact that we are all in this as a team. I continue to pray consistently for Hank and his healing. We need him on the front line. I continue to be blessed with the ability to send a gift for the continued efforts of the ministry. I'm also thankful for that blessing. I'm thankful for your ministry, and I remain so very grateful to be able to send the Lord's resources for that cause. I think maybe that's worth reading again, that sentence. I remain so very grateful to be able to send the Lord's resources for that cause. And if I can say parenthetically, this is precisely what David was talking about. You know, David was receiving the offerings to build the temple that ultimately Solomon built. And he said, who am I? Who are my people that we may give so generously to the cause of the Lord? Everything that we receive is from the hand of God, so all we're doing is giving back to God what He's given us.
Yeah, we get to participate in God's grace, and that's so amazing. I love that we get to play a part.
Oh, it's absolutely stunning. Anyway, Michael Goni ends by saying, thank you for all you do. I enclose a contribution. And it's a fairly large contribution for the furtherance of the ministry. I just don't want to say the amount just because whatever amount people give, we're deeply grateful for. And it's many people giving as they're able that enables a ministry like this to reach around the world. And then he says, talking about Michael, may it be multiplied many times, and it certainly will, in the lives of people. Keep the gospel armor on my knees, palms up. Just beautiful. Again, we get so many letters like this, and I never take a letter like this for granted. This came in last month, towards the end of last month, and thank you, Michael, for this letter. I just saw it as I was walking into the studio, and I wanted to read it. Let me talk next to Kevin in California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. A question I have kind of regards some thinking I was doing this Sunday. How I've got some friends who are atheists. I want to tell them about the love of Christ, but we also know that the Christian life involves suffering. How am I supposed to try to talk to someone about love when I know that if we follow the example of Christ, we hurt?
Yeah, that's right, Kevin. I mean, it's absolutely true that as Christians, we take up our cross and daily follow Christ, and in that there is persecution. And what does the Lord say about that? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. We look past the suffering to the eternal reward, and we also see that God uses suffering for our good and for His glory. My cancer that you were talking about earlier, God uses for our good and for His glory. We don't know how. We simply trust God. He doesn't always answer the why question, but He does teach us to trust Him in the midst of our wives. Coming up to a station break. When I come back from the break, for everybody, both Facebook and radio, the quote of the day, more questions, and we'll comment on more of your comments on Facebook. We'll be right back.
While politically correct culture is quick to point out discrimination and abuse of women in other respects, there has been a deafening silence when it comes to the systematic oppression of women under Islamic Sharia law. Don't miss Hank Hanegraaff's cover feature article, Islamic Sharia and the Mistreatment of Women, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will return in just a few moments. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For many Christians, the reality of God is so obvious and undeniable that we're amazed anyone could seriously doubt it. And yet, many do. How can we help such people recognize what seems to be so apparent to us? James N. Anderson highlights six aspects of everyone's life that can be explained only if God exists. Other topics include, was there a Jewish temple in ancient Jerusalem? The irony of 13 reasons why, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Ideas do have consequences, and bad ideas have cost untold millions of lives. Benjamin Weicker brilliantly and wittily distilled some of history's most dangerous and damaging thinking in 10 books that screwed up the world, and 5 others that didn't help. To receive your copy of 10 Books That Screwed Up the World as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Benjamin Weicker in 10 Books That Screwed Up the World. Of course, this book available to those who support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And, of course, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. The quote of the day, hang with me on this one. There's a progression of thought, but I think every word counts. Says Benjamin Weicker, we moderns live in no small part within Rousseau's imagination. Of course, I talked about Rousseau at the beginning of the broadcast. But we live in no small part within Rousseau's imagination. And to put it another way, we might say we've been made in the image of Rousseau. Jean Jacques Rousseau he's talking about here. Modern man has discarded the idea that he is fashioned in the image of God, that he is to love his wife as himself, and that he should regard his children as precious miracles bearing his and his wife's image. Instead, he accepts Rousseau's myth that he is a human animal who would be happier if he left women with the same careless conscience as a rutting beast of the field, cast his children behind him to be tended by chance, and spent his days in his own satisfactions, living a life of pure sensations, beer, sports, television, movies, video games, iPods, the internet, sex, sleep. There is no harmless human animal, continues Weicker. It is sad truth that human beings remake their societies according to the image of humanity they fashion for themselves. And so it is no accident that modern man animals troll for sexual prey. That way we could thank Harvey Weinstein in the present. Convincing women that paradise is sex without strings and making institutions and laws for the disposal of children. We have become Rousseaus. In other words, modern man has become remade, refashioned, as it were, in the image of Rousseau instead of in the image and likeness of our Creator. Again, the quote of the day from Benjamin Weicker in 10 Books That Screwed Up the World, available for those who support the ministry prayerfully and financially. Jim says, so you deny evolution, Facebook comment, Jim Wissick, absolutely, I deny evolution. I think that evolution is a fairy tale for adults. Now, when I say that, there has to be a small qualification to this. Obviously, I believe in microevolution, evolution within kinds. However, I do not believe in evolution from one species to another species. And the reason I don't believe that is because there's simply no evidence for it whatsoever in either scripture or in science. In fact, this notion of vertical evolution from one species to another, one kind to another, is disputed by the fossil record itself. The fossil record simply says no. And this is not only something that we can ascertain from the fossil record scientifically, but it's also something that we can ascertain from Scripture, where God makes clear that kinds are not evolving into other kinds, but God creates kinds, and those kinds don't morph into something else. Again, there are changes within kinds, but not from one kind to another kind. No such thing as a cat evolving into a dog. No such thing as a whale or a land-dwelling creature evolving into a whale, or even vice versa, or monkeys into men, or chimpanzees into men. Sometimes chimpanzees are said in the evolutionary paradigm to have evolved from men, and sometimes it is said that men have evolved from lower species. And I think that we ought to stand against the evolutionary paradigm, and particularly the Darwinian evolutionary paradigm, because Darwin believed that there was a gradation of human beings. And he wrote about that. He was very, very candid about that. And when he wrote about that, he talked about how the Turkish have beaten lower races in the struggle for existence, and at no very distant date, an endless number of lower races will have been eliminated by higher, more civilized races throughout the world. So he not only talked about higher and lower races, but he also was a sexist. And there's no way of absolving from the evolutionary paradigm, the sexist paradigm as well. In The Descent of Man, Darwin wrote about this. He said that women could never attain to the intellectual prowess of a man. And this message is simply out of step with the biblical paradigm that all of humanity is created ontologically equal. So yeah, I do refute. I do stand against evolution. I wrote a book called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. Face standing for the fossil record, the A in face standing for ape men, fiction, fantasies, and fraud. Chance is the C, the magic wand that pulls rabbits out of hats. Moreover, a whole universe is out of hats. And entropy and other laws of empirical science. So again, I write about that in various places. It's a very important issue. As I've said many times, how one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. Next up on the radio calls, Lori listening in Simi Valley, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lori.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Thank you, and thank you for your show. It's helped me so much over the years raising my children. I've learned so much. I really appreciate your work.
Bless you.
I wanted to ask you, everyone at my church, every time something good happens, uses the phrase, God is good. And it troubles me, and I'm just wondering if I'm wrong in being troubled over it. It just seems that, what if it didn't turn that way? God's still good, and he's got his own purpose. And I think it might be a turnoff to people who are newer believers who think, well, it didn't happen to me, so God, you know, isn't God not good sometimes?
Yeah, I mean, I think, Laura, you make a good point. Sometimes it's not enough just to use a phrase, but to explain what we mean by that phrase, because without the explanation, people can turn off, and so the explanation really helps. And yeah, I mean, one of the beautiful things we see in Scripture, and I mention it all the time, is that we're told that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purposes. And so even in the midst of suffering in a fallen world, we know that God is using those things for good. And I can tell you, without being Pollyannish, and I think you can attest to this, Christina, that as I've gone through cancer this year, I never would have believed in a million years that 2017 would be my year of battling mantle cell lymphoma. But as I've gone through this, it has had so many tentacles by which I can say all things do work together for good to those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purposes.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's important to understand that just because bad things happen because of the absence of good. It's not like God's, you know, deciding, oh, I want to make this bad thing happen, but we live in a sinful world and in a world that because of human's choice, because of the free will God gave us, bad things happen. That does not mean that God is like up there like, ooh, this is a bad thing happened. I'm happy about this, but rather that we live in a sinful world in which we make choices that have consequences. And to say that God is good is to give hope in a situation. Now, in some situations that might not be the best answer for some people because they're going through a bad time. And you need to have discernment in those cases of when you need to say what. But the hope is there, and the hope is a good thing.
Yeah, and out of this, God brings the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin, a world in which there's no more the temptation of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and a world in which we will forever rule and reign with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier in the broadcast, learn, albeit without error. Lori, thank you so much for your call. Hope that helps.
It did. Thank you so much.
Thank you for the wisdom of your phrasing of the question as well. Randall in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Randall.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking me.
You're welcome.
Hey, I had a question for you, and I've been struggling for the last 4 years. 4 years ago, my wife divorced me, and she basically divorced the Lord as well, and after walking with God for 30 years. And so I've been praying and standing for the reconciliation of my marriage. And I feel a bit like Job. I've got some well-meaning friends, but the advice and the various opinions and scriptures that they pull out really haven't been terribly helpful in a lot of things. But the biggest one I struggle with is that there seems to be this prevalence that divorce is okay, and it's just how things are, and you just need to accept it, and that God really doesn't change people. Like, once people make up their minds to do something, there's absolutely nothing you can do, and it's you're foolish to ask and expect that God is going to change their heart, that you can only ask for God to change you, but no one else. And I guess I struggle with that when I come to passages like Ezekiel 36 and others that speak of God changing hearts and taking and changing people's attitudes. And I look to, you know, the Apostle Paul and his Damascus Road experience and the change of heart that he had. And so I don't know. I guess I just want some perspective on somebody that I feel really understands Scripture.
Well, you know, I honestly can't add a lot to what you have said, because you're absolutely correct. And I just want to commend you for working towards reconciliation. I mean, this is what the Christian life is all about. It is a willingness to reconcile. Now, there are people you can't reconcile with, because it always takes two parties, someone willing to forgive and someone wanting to be forgiven. Unfortunately, in many cases, people don't want reconciliation. And again, we have to, as Christians, always be willing to reconcile. So again, commendation to you, Randall, on that point. I wish I could talk to you longer. Coming up to the end of the broadcast, the radio part of the broadcast at least. We're going to continue on the Bible Answer Man Facebook page for a little while after we close out on the radio. And once again, I want to thank everyone that stands prayerfully and financially with us in the battle for life and truth. This book available for those who support the ministry this month. 10 books that screwed up the world. So long for now on radio.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Hank Hanegraaff explains that while politically correct culture is quick to point out discrimination and abuse of women in other respects, there has been a deafening silence when it comes to the systematic oppression of women under Islamic Sharia law. Other topics include God made us so that He could be our Father in a way that reflects His fatherly relationship to His only Son, the rational inescapability of God. Was there a Jewish temple in ancient Jerusalem? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership,
Call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.